Well, shall we open our Bibles to Acts 23, verse 6? We're continuing to look at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul from the time of his conversion on the road to Damascus. He was committed to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? And one of the commitments, one of the burdens that he had was to reach his people Israel. He was constrained in his spirit to do that, and he did it. Of course, they rejected his testimony. And from that point on, he is in prison for about 2 years until he got to Rome. And there's a series of trials where Paul is on trial before the Jews. And he's going to be on trial, or at least heard by certain kings, Festus and Agrippa. And so it's very interesting to see the faithful and clear witness of the Apostle Paul as he was absolutely committed to the Lord to be a faithful witness. So let's read. Now, last time we looked at verses 1 through 5. And maybe I'll go back to get the context in Acts 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now, just to paint the setting a little bit here, Paul is before the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling body of Israel, and this was the group that condemned Jesus to be crucified to death. This is the group that tried Peter and Paul and the 12 apostles, and now are Peter and John and the 12 apostles, and now Paul is on trial. And so he's before quite a prejudiced group who already really had condemned him. And now, Paul, first of all, he makes a statement. And remember, this is not an official legal type of trial of the Jews, because this has been ordered by the captain of the Romans in order to get some information. Now, why are they against Paul? Why do they want to put him to death? And therefore, it's something of an informal meeting. But Paul initially makes a statement, and notice how he puts it, that "men and brethren, I lived in all good conscience before God until this day." We saw that last time. And he exercised himself to have good conscience before God, before man, and a conscience, as he put it in Romans 9, that was really governed by the Holy Spirit, and where he was sincere, and he had nothing to hide, and it's wonderful to be that way. Happy is the man whose conscience is clear, that he's walking rightly before God. It's a good goal as a Christian. So Paul had that. And then, of course, he's mistreated by the high priest. I think he did lose his temper a little bit here. Thou whited wall, God shall smite thee. The man probably was a whited wall. Jesus used the term. But a little vindictive, which he does apologize for, by the way. And he was not a perfect man, even though exemplary to us. Now, going on in verse 6, we'll pick it up, where here we see how Paul discerns there's a difference between the parties that are trying him. You had the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, angels or spirits. And then you had the Pharisees. They were the Orthodox Jews, even though for the most part they were quite formalistic. And so Paul, he discerns what he's up against here in verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council. Now, Lenski, Greek scholar, says there was a commotion that he's crying out over them. That's a possibility. They're already discussing their difference. And he says, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. This is the first time we find out that Paul was a son of a Pharisee. So, and we know that he was trained by Gamaliel, the famous Jewish teacher, Acts chapter 5, who was a Pharisee. And so, Philippians 3, Paul says, I'm a Hebrew, the Hebrews, a Pharisee. In other words, he was orthodox in his beliefs, in his views. One of those views being, God is going to raise the dead. And so he cries out. And this is the basis of why he's tried. And he's not just saying this, by the way. We're going to see that this was prominent in his ministry. This is why he's under trial. And, of course, it specifically has to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to dwell on this a little bit, if I may, because of the prominence of this theme in the book of Acts. The resurrection. If you go back in the Old Testament, can't turn to all these for time, you have a man by the name of Job, and he is very sick, and he wants to die. His suffering is so great. And one of the pinnacles of faith for Job was in Job 19, where he said something like this, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know my Redeemer lives and shall stand in the latter day on the earth, and I shall see him, not another. So Job believed in the resurrection. David speaks about it. Psalm 16, actually, that's a prophecy of Christ's resurrection. Thou wilt not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. In thy presence is fullness of joy. So it was something they believed. Remember when Lazarus died. And he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And both of them said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. Probably true. And then Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, well, I know he'll be risen in the last day. So they believed in it. Of course, Jesus went on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Then just to prove the point, he went to the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And he did. He'd been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, loose him to take the grave clothes off. So there is a resurrection. And the resurrection is, of course, centered in Jesus' resurrection. If the dead be not raised, then Christ is not raised, and we are still in our sins, and of all men are most miserable. So the resurrection is actually a vital part of the gospel. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul defines the gospel in that context. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And this is what you must believe in order to be saved. One must believe not just that he died for our sins, but that he rose from the dead. Please go with me to Romans chapter 10 just to show the importance of this. Never did like the crucifixes. I mean, a cross is one thing, but a crucifix, you know, where it's a picture of Jesus actually hanging there. You see the sign or the banner? He is risen. And he's not on the cross. He's risen, which shows his victory over the tomb, over death, and also the fact that his payment on the cross was complete for our sins. And it is a declaration of who he is as the Son of God. And please go to Romans 10 and notice in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see how important this is. You have to believe this to be saved. By the way, that's a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I believe that's to God, though, verse 13. But for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, you may believe that. You may assent to that fact. Christ died for our sins. He rose again. Have you called on the Lord in faith? I remember we had a neighbor, Jerry Morris, a little over a year ago, and she asked me after I read the scripture in the nursing home. She went into Essex. Do you believe that? I said, well, I believe it, Jerry. And she said, well, I believe that too. And I said, well, have you ever told the Lord that? And she said, well, no. And she wanted to. And she was wonderfully saved. And here's the question. Do you believe it? Have you told the Lord you believe it? And so these are the terms of salvation. Christ died for our sins. He rose again. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, those who've died in the Lord. So now you young people, you don't think about it, but us older senior citizens, we're banking on this more, right? There's a future resurrection. Plus, I lost my mother recently, but I believe she's with the Lord. Well, there's more on the other side as we get older, aren't there? And so we are resting in this, that Christ not only brought life, but immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:9 or 10. And not only eternal life, that's one thing. Whosoever, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, that's right now, right? You trust Christ, you're born again, you have life. But what about the body? It's getting older, more infirmity. And don't worry, going to have a new one someday. That's the point. There is a resurrection. And our resurrection is based upon Jesus' resurrection. Please go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a great chapter on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you notice how Paul put it, that of the hope and resurrection of the dead I'm called in question. There is hope in connection with the resurrection. Hope being faith plus anticipation. And in other words, I look forward to something. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And so Jesus is the first fruits. Just like this time of year, you know, you see things popping up in the fields maybe. Well, it's an indicator you're going to have a whole field full. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's the first fruits, proving there'll be many more. And did you know that Jesus is the only one who's risen to immortality, a body that'll never die? But he said, because I live, you shall live also. Therefore, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, who shall change our lowly body. Might be, I'm losing the quote there. Transform like his glorious body. And he'll do this with the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. By the way, that word changed is a word from which we get metamorphosis. You know the process, a little woolly worm, caterpillar, and then he goes into the chrysalis. The scientists call it a black hole. They don't know what happens in there. Same creature gets a new brain and a new heart. Isn't that right, Dorothy? And then she's the butterfly lady. She raises them, sends out pictures with verses, good ministry. Well, there's a big difference between that caterpillar and that beautiful butterfly. There's a big difference between this body, this lowly body, and that new body that'll be suitable for heaven, that'll never die, that'll have no limitation. And so we need a hope of the resurrection, don't we? And it's called the redemption of the body. So it's a glorious future that we have. And please go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, there are three primary terms related to this hope that we have, or anticipation. One of them is it's a living hope. The reason it's living is because Jesus is risen. He's living. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten, that's a new birth, us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus is risen. Therefore, again, he's the first fruits. He's the proof that we will be risen. And he's the one who will do it. John 5 says, all that are in the graves will hear his voice. And there'll be a resurrection unto life, resurrection unto condemnation. In Adam, if you're not saved yet, you're in Adam, all die. In Christ, all should be made alive. So it's a living hope. Won't turn to all these, but Titus 2 calls it a blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This will be at his return. And Hebrews 6:18, I think it is, says it's a sure hope like an anchor to our souls because of the immutability of God's counsel. God can't lie. So we're counting on it, right? What do you have to go by? You have the Word of God. Did you know there's something else you can go by as a Christian? You're born from above. You have the earnest of the Spirit in your heart, the Holy Spirit. And that's the down payment of the rest of the deal, so to speak. And so God's salvation is complete. And that's so wonderful. Well, it's that hope of the resurrection for which the Apostle Paul was tried. And if I could take a little time, I think we have the time, please go back to the book of Acts. I want to show you the prominence of this subject in their preaching. Now, of course, they're close to the cross. They did preach the cross, most definitely. But they also preached the resurrection. In chapter 2, verse 32, for instance, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And then notice, I'm going to move along, 3:15 of Acts, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. By the way, 1 Corinthians 15 says there was above 500 witnesses at one time. And there's a good book, it's a Case for Christ, and Strobel wrote that, and it has to do with, actually he set out to disprove Christ and the resurrection, but the evidence was so strong. He researched and went to professionals like psychologists. Now, couldn't they all have been delusional? He said, no, delusion or hallucination is one person at a time, not 500. That's just one of the things. So there's nothing more historically well documented and proven than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But anyway, going on, Acts chapter 4, verse 10, we see it. But be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand here before you dead, before you whole. And maybe one more here. Acts chapter 13, verse 30. 13:30. But God raised him from the dead, verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And so Paul was being tried because of this. In fact, in his further trials, He brings it up. If you go to Acts 24:14, here he is before Felix. Acts 24:14, another Roman governor authority. 24:14, and this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy do I worship, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And one more, chapter 26, just to show the prominence of this. This is before King Agrippa, 26:4. Well, let me cut to the chase here. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So there you have it. I thought it might be beneficial to see that. And it's obvious for those of us preaching the gospel, which we all are too as believers. We present a risen Christ, right? Who's got the power to save. And, of course, again, his resurrection proved the completeness of his payment for sin, but it proves that he is the Son of God, that he has the power over death. Well, let's see what the effect of this was. So Paul, he initiates this. He cries out to the Sadducees and Pharisees. And then verse 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Now the Sadducees were like the liberals of the day. As today, there are those who do not believe in literal interpretation of the Bible, the miracles, you know, they'll mock the different miracles that Jesus did or the miracles of the Old Testament. And then you have the Pharisees, they're the Orthodox Jews who they believed in the resurrection and angels. Actually, I believe they stemmed from the Maccabees, but they became formal at this point of time. And they had the right doctrine. But you know, you can have the right doctrine and be lost if you don't really believe it. And 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. But they believed in the resurrection, but they denied that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that he is the Son of God. You know, there are thousands of people who celebrate on Easter Sunday. That's usually a well-attended service. But they don't necessarily know the risen Christ. They haven't necessarily trusted him as their personal Savior. That's the issue. It's got to be real, right? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made there to God. So there's a dissension here at this point, which means a commotion. It's used in Acts 19. The uproar in Ephesus, which was a riot. So now these Jews, they're emotional people. I suppose you could say they still are. and so there's some real infighting here. Great testimony to the Roman captain of the Jews. And then let's go on in verse 9. It says, verse 8, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. And then verse 9, and there arose a great cry, a clamor, the word means, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. It's interesting, Gamaliel said that back in Acts chapter 5. If this is a movement of God, we better be careful lest we be found to fight against God. Well, again, the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're supporters of Paul, though. They're just supporters of their cause. And it is true what they said, though. There really was no error in him. There really was no cause of arrest in this man, Paul. Now, verse 10, it gets worse. It says, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Now that word great dissension is the strongest of phrases indicating Paul's life was in danger. Now if you picture it in your mind, you probably have Paul in between, possibly, the Sadducees, or maybe the Pharisees are behind him and the Sadducees in front of him. And he's in a precarious position here. And literally, they probably would have killed him had not the state stepped in. And, you know, there are cases, aren't there, brethren, where the state protects religion. I don't like to use that word, religion. The state protects Christianity. And there's the big thing about separation of church and state. Well, we can thank God that we have a state that, even though it's not on the whole maybe sympathetic towards Christianity, we're still legal. We can still knock on doors. We can still preach the gospel. We have the freedom. And we have protection to exercise those freedoms. Freedom isn't free. Wars have been fought, you know, that we can have it. The pilgrims came over here that we could have it. And we do. We still have it. So it's something to thank God for, that protection. You heard in the scripture reading, the powers that be are ordained of God. God's ordained that. So we want to use it while we have it. It may end someday. Well, they came and they took him by force. And from among them, it means from the midst of them, that does indicate he's right in the thick of it. And the captain was unsuccessful to get information as to why Paul is persecuted by the Romans. But he was responsible to protect Paul as a Roman citizen. That was a very high thing in that day. Well, at this point, Paul is, what, the second night in prison? And remember, he was faithful to preach to the Jews, even though they tried to kill him. He's faithful in each instance of these trials. He's probably weary. And he didn't know what was ahead for him. And so he needed a word of encouragement. So that's where we are. That's what we're going to spend our time on. Maybe this morning you need a word of encouragement. We all get to those places sometimes, don't we, where we might even look for it. You know, we might look for, maybe there's a passage of scripture the Lord would use. Maybe God would draw near in a special way. He knows that we need to be renewed. And so I want to dwell on this. It's just like we dwelt on the resurrection. Well, I want to dwell on this. So the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, this phrase, "be of good cheer," it could be rendered, the tense of it is, continue to be of good cheer, but it means to be of good comfort, to be of good courage. That seems to be the heart of this, especially in the context here. Be of good courage. And it's interesting that Jesus is the one who most often used that phrase. He's not the only one, but he's the main one. I won't turn to these passages, but in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 2, he says, "Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven." That'll give you good cheer, won't it? When you know you're forgiven, you know you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a great cheer. Or upon healing in Matthew 9:22, "Be of good cheer, thy faith has made thee whole." And in Matthew 14:27, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." That's when he's walking on the water. They thought it was a spirit. And don't be afraid, it's God. He's in control. John 16:33, that's where Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, in me you shall have peace." Do you have hard times in the world? Yes, we do. Be of good cheer. In the Lord there's peace. His peace, his joy are independent of circumstances. You know, the greatest thing about this is the personal support of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to be very conscious that you have it. And we sing a lot of songs about it, don't we? "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, how's it go? The peace we often forfeit because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer." And so there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if you're going through trials, and generally Christians are, and it's like Peter said, manifold trials. I think the Greek means many different colored trials. They come against you. And you know the word tribulation means pressure, like the old Superman movie, you know, where the wall's coming in. Are the walls coming in on you? You have trials in life? Be of good cheer. It is I, Jesus said. Be not afraid. And in him there's peace, even though in the world there's tribulation. So we need it, and Paul needed it, and God knows when we needed it, we need it, and he customizes it accordingly. For instance, let's go back to Acts 18:9. I think there are five appearances of the risen Christ to Paul. I'll just look at a couple of them. Acts 18:9. Five recorded appearances by Luke. 18:9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, Paul had been stoned earlier in Lystra, and he probably needed this word of encouragement. Don't be afraid, Paul. I'm going to protect you. I got many people in this city, many that are going to be saved. And then, here's another. Please go to Acts 27. Remember the storm on the sea, on the Mediterranean Sea, it lasted 2 weeks. He didn't see the sun or stars for 2 weeks. All hope of being saved was gone. Nobody had eaten anything. Now, you put yourself in that place. Paul's a leader by the grace of God. I think there are 276 souls on that ship. But the Lord sent his angel to comfort him in chapter 27, verse 22. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now he heard those words. He's giving these words. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou shalt be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So Paul knew what it was to have that personal support. We heard this morning Ben's message, the Parakletos. Jesus is the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside to help. The Holy Spirit is the Parakletos. And he helps our infirmities. We have many infirmities. And so the Lord is there to help us. And he knows how to give it. And he customizes it for us. Now let's go to some passages that bring this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And then we'll look at some other examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, many a time Paul could have died, and this is one of them. Later, he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We thought, we're going to die this time. But the Lord delivered him. And then notice he has a statement about it in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Does he have mercy on us? Yes, he does. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. As heaven is high, as high as heaven is above the earth, so great are his mercies toward them that fear him. And notice, he's a God of all comfort. He knows how to comfort. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, same Greek word, comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you're partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation or the comfort. So if you have suffering in the cause of Christ, you're trying to please Him, maybe you're ostracized from the world, or you lose friends, or whatever afflictions are encountered in the path of His will, you can count on this. His consolations are going to be equal, and He's going to give the grace that's needed, the comfort, the support that's needed. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. Now, how does God do it? I didn't intend to go this far with it, but we know He does it through the Scriptures. Romans 15:4, it says that these things are written aforetime for our comfort, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, for our admonition, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And we'll look at some of those in the Old Testament. So He does it through the Word. Definitely He does it through prayer, doesn't He? And those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, running not be weary, walking not faint. Sometimes He does it through other believers. And here's a case like that in 2 Corinthians 7:5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Now that's, if you know the context, that's because he was waiting to hear news of the Thessalonians, if they're holding out in their great persecution. So our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. I mentioned Thessalonians, but to Corinthians, he's waiting for good news. And so, God has his way, doesn't he? Might be a word spoken in due season, led by the Holy Spirit. Some Christian says, just what you need. And that's one of the reasons to get together, isn't it? And with those of like precious faith, iron sharpens iron. And so God, he knows how to comfort. Now, don't know if for time I wouldn't be able to turn to all these passages, but you know them if you're a reader of the Bible. Elijah, he was a man of like passions as we are. We know that from James. And the reason we know he's of like passions is because he got greatly discouraged. Now this is Elijah who, in faith, pronounced to wicked King Ahab, king of Israel, that it's not going to rain until I say so. And he's led by God, and it was a judgment by God on Israel because of Baal worship and horrible idolatry. So God, you know the story, he provides through raven flesh a couple times a day, don't know what that was, and water by the brook. And then he provided through a widow and the oil. And then Elijah shows up again, and he said, get all the prophets, the false prophets together of Baal, and they get on Mount Carmel, and they had a little contest. And the Baal worshippers all day long, they're crying for Baal. The test was this: if fire came from heaven, that was the true God. Well, to abbreviate, the fire came from heaven, from the true God, Jehovah. And they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And then Elijah had all the false prophets slain. Next day, Jezebel says, your life is going to be like one of those. And she had killed a lot of prophets. And by this time, tomorrow, he fled for his life into the wilderness, left his servant a day's journey. And he's so discouraged, maybe you've been there. We've all been there at certain times. He's so discouraged, he wanted to die. He said, I'm no better than my fathers. And the Lord sent an angel, had a little fire there. You campers, you know how that's a comforting thing. Had a cake on the fire. Now this had to be angel's food, because he went on the strength of that food 40 days to Mount Horeb. Rise and eat, Elijah. The journey's too great for thee. Now I want to point something out. God's encouragement is that we would further serve him. It isn't for our comfort that we would just be able to sit in our easy chair and we got it made. Be of good cheer, Paul. You've testified in Jerusalem, you must bear witness of me at Rome. You know, when you're in the path of God's will, that's where he gives his comfort, his support, his personal grace, where he's going to sustain you. Anyway, you know, Elijah went to Mount Horeb. What doest thou here, Elijah? Still small voice. I'll abbreviate that too. Fresh revelation of the Lord. Elijah never did get to die. He started the school of the prophets, and he's carried to heaven in a chariot of fire. It's a glorious thing, you know, how God can encourage his servant that wanted to die. Or you have John the Baptist. He was, of course, a man who was a forerunner of the Lord. He's predicted in Isaiah 40. He is a voice. Make straight paths for the Lord. Had a great ministry. And when Jesus came on the scene, John said, he must increase, I must decrease. He knew that. He was in prison by Herod. But the kingdom didn't come, and the Israelites were rejecting the Savior. And so John was doubting, and he sent a messenger to Jesus. Are you the one, or do we look for another? And Jesus, I'm just very roughly paraphrasing, he said, the gospel's preached, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and blessed are those who are not, the gospel's preached, and blessed are those who are not offended in me. And then he went on to say, there are not any born of women greater than John the Baptist. Now that's pretty good commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And John needed it. Apparently that's all he needed. And then you have Peter. Peter denied the Lord. Did he deserve any encouragement? No. But the Lord appeared to him first of the disciples when he rose from the dead. And he publicly reinstated him. Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. The Lord knows how to comfort those that are cast down. Be of good cheer. I'm not done with you. I have a purpose for you. And I like what Whitfield, he said, I am immortal until my service to God is done. You know, that is the case. Keep serving God. And then look for God's support. And he will be faithful to give that. His grace will be sufficient. Well, getting back to our text. Notice the purpose here. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. And some commentaries refer to that as the way in which he testified. And that could be with a boldness. Ephesians 6, he prays to speak in boldness, that he might speak as he ought to speak. Or Colossians 4, with the grace of God, you know, have your speech always with grace, seasoned with salt. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, that's the theme of Acts, right? A witness of Jesus Christ. You shall bear witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Rome was the center of it. And therefore, it was necessary. And the Lord told Paul at his conversion that you will be a witness before kings. And Paul already had it on his heart. He wanted to reach Rome. And please go back to Acts 19:21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And in Romans chapter 1, I can't turn maybe for time, he says to them in that epistle, which he wrote prior to this time, by the way, when he was in Corinth, that he desired to have some fruit also, that there might be mutually edified if he could come to Rome. But probably Paul didn't anticipate going to Rome as a prisoner. You know, God is sovereign in what he does. And when he wrote Philippians, he was in that first imprisonment, and he said, the things that have happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. One Roman guard saved after another Roman guard. And in some of those epistles that he wrote, he talks about the believers of Rome. And so, and he did get to Rome, and he even taught in his own house for 2 years. We'll see that way back in Acts chapter 28. So one of the things that we see here, brethren, is the completion of a work of God, a service to the Lord in a man's life. And it may remind us of what the Lord said to Jacob. Genesis 28:15 says something like, Fear not, I will not leave thee until I've accomplished that of which I've spoken to thee of. In other words, I've got a purpose for you. I'm going to accomplish that purpose in you. And I'm standing by you that it would be fulfilled. And that happened with Paul. And so, in conclusion today, if I would go back to the importance of preaching the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You believe it? That's the bottom line. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Let me put it this way. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior who died for our sins and rose again? You have to take it personally, don't you? He died for me. He loved me. He gave himself for me, as Paul put it. But he's risen. And so you're coming to a living Savior, right, when you trust in him. It's more than church or a form or a mere profession. It's coming right to him. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then if we believe that, we're saved, how's our hope? Do we live with anticipation? Do we look forward to heaven? We look forward to the resurrection? We don't get overly concerned. It's like one time, these magazines on health where the guy's 80 years old, he's really in shape, you know. But then you look at his face and he's an 80-year-old man. I'm not saying it's bad. We want to do all we can for our health. But let me tell you, you're going to get old and die unless Jesus comes first. So we have to have this hope, don't we? And it's a blessed hope, living hope, sure hope because of Jesus' resurrection. He's the resurrection and the life. And then we see Paul, he's protected from the state. We're protected from the state. And I realize there's lots of flaws in the government and so forth. I never saw so much infighting. But it's still good to live in America. It's still good to have our freedoms. It's still good to have protection from the state. Respect it. Pray for it. 1 Timothy 2 and those that defend us. And then finally, do you need encouragement? Are you down? Maybe weary? By the way, don't stay too low, right? Find that encouragement that's found in the Lord. It's found in the Lord. He's the one who draws near, where he gives that inner strength, he gives that peace, he gives that joy. Our fulfillment needs to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer, Don. Be of good cheer, Ray. Be of good cheer, any believer seeking to please the Lord and you're doing his will. Is it easy? No, it isn't easy at all to live for the Lord, but his grace is sufficient. His presence is faithful. Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us. We thank thee for a living Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died for us, who lives for us. How we thank thee more than what we know. Your love is upon us. Your grace is sufficient. We thank thee for thy presence. How we rejoice, Father, in such a complete salvation. We thank thee, too, for a future, a glorious future, much greater than what we can comprehend, with a new body, like unto Jesus' glorious body, a new home, a paradise to be in thy presence, to be with thee. And so bless your word to our hearts today. May we grow in our faith, our love, our hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.